Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge this morning. And we're grateful. What a glorious day it is that we get to worship God, that we get to sing songs of praise and lift up His name. And we get to hear the Word of God. And then we get to go out and live the gospel in a world that is lost without Christ. What a glorious day that we get to worship here freely. I'd like for you, if you would, to go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 37, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible for you in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and if you'll turn to page 466, that will take you directly to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. First of all, I want to say thank you to each and every one of you who've been praying for my mom. A week ago, Thursday, she had what appeared to be a heart attack, and it was actually turned out to be an angina attack. We were blessed. The neighbors called Matt. Matt came down, told me, and then I called. No one answered. But she was rushed to the hospital, and we got word that it was just was not a heart attack. And so I flew down last Friday to be with her. And I'm just so thankful for a church that allows me the privilege of going to be with my mom when incidents like this. And the men were so good. They say, just Pastor, just go and stay as long as you need. And she's doing well. And she wanted to say thank you to everyone here that's prayed for her. And thank you for loving our family and loving the pastors here. What a joy it is to be a part of a church that loves their pastors and loves their families, too. And so I just want to say thank you. And I also want to say thank you for all the birthday wishes for yesterday. It was my 64th birthday, and I'm not retiring. I couldn't afford to live in New York if I did retire. that's not happening. So we got quite a few years, hopefully, ahead. That it's all in God's hands. But thank you for the birthday wishes. So I want us to look at this morning, and we're going to be speaking in our series here. Then what? And so we go back and look at this year. The last Sunday of January through February this year, we studied Kill Sin or It Will Be Killing You. And many of you committed to killing sin in your life on a daily basis. We followed up with a series called If Christ Has Been Raised, Then There's Hope, There's Purpose, There's Forgiveness, to encourage you and to strengthen you in your life and to continue to help you in killing sin in your daily life. And then we as pastors desired to answer the question that we had in our minds, then what? So what's next? What am I supposed to do? Do I go on living the life as it was? And the answer is no. Not at all. You're not to live that life that way. You see, the reason why is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ kills the nominal Christian life. And so if you're like me, we get so wrapped up in our own happiness that we forget that we can be happy, we can even be delighted with awful circumstances. The problem is that we don't believe that we can have happiness or joy or delight in the Lord when we are faced with unwanted singleness, unhappy marriage, infertility, financial hardship, unemployment, broken relationships, terminal illnesses, or even regret. We believe that it's essential for the stars to line up in order for us to delight in the Lord, to enjoy His presence. Why? Because we have bought into the lie that in order to delight in the Lord, there must be health, wealth, and prosperity in our life. And when the stars line up, then we can delight in the Lord. However, since Jesus is alive, then I cannot live a nominal Christian life saying that my life is dependent upon the pleasures of life in order to have delight in the Lord. Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, if you want to look there in just a moment. But since Jesus is alive, I cannot live a nominal Christian life. I cannot live this meaningless life looking for things to bring me joy and peace and happiness. Waiting on the stars to line up so that I can delight in the Lord. Why? Why can I do that? Because I am to live as Christ lived. I'm to live a holy life, a righteous life. I'm called to delight in the God of my salvation and the God of my happiness. Listen. Listen to what Habakkuk says here. Though the fig tree should not blossom. This is all farming stuff. I get it because I went to the farm on my grandparents in Texas every summer, and I would visit during the year. And so I kind of get this, but you have to picture this as a farm illustration here. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall. Yet I will rejoice or delight in the Lord. I will take joy or delight in the God of my salvation. In verse 16, just a couple of verses ahead of that, Habakkuk's heart was pounding. His lips had quivered. His legs had trembled. Habakkuk was about to collapse from this amazing encounter with God. He said he would wait patiently, literally rest, for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading Judah. Habakkuk, the prophet, was determined to wait for that day which would be filled with the destruction and yet the day of victory and vindication over that wicked Babylon. Although Habakkuk was physically weak, yet he was incredibly strong spiritually. He outlined the worst possible consequences. Complete crop failure. Figs, grapes, olives, grain on which the nation depended on for food, and a total loss of sheep and cattle. And even in the midst of absolute ruin and abject famine from which Babylon had captured Jerusalem, the prophet was prepared to trust God. Why? Because Habakkuk realized that inner peace did not depend upon outward prosperity. It just doesn't. And we don't grasp that. And so if you look at this, Habakkuk didn't say that he would merely endure in the hours of distress. He said he will delight in the Lord, that he will take joy, or he will delight in the God of his salvation. Listen, joy or delight is available to everyone, even to those who've been stripped of every material possession, including the loss of your physical health. For delight is to be found in God. It comes through the intimate and personal relationship with God. And so that even those in the worst circumstances can smile in the midst of suffering and shame. So it's essential to us to delight in God. And I want you to take your study sheet, and I want you to circle the words delight in God. And then I want you to underline the word essential. And you can do that in verse 4 of your text where it says delight in the Lord. You should circle that because that's important. It's essential to your life in Christ. And so Habakkuk here has resolved to delight and triumph in the Lord. For when all is gone, when everything's been taken away, his God is not gone. Destroy the vines and the fig trees, and you make all the laughter of the depraved heart to cease. But those who are full enjoy God. When poor and emptied, you can enjoy God. You can sit down up on the heap of your ruins, of your human comforts, and you can delight in the God of your salvation. Listen to what Hebrews 13:5 says. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the midst of losing everything that you have, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have much to delight in the Lord. It is essential to our Christian life that we are not seeking contentment and peace and joy and happiness in the things of this world. It is to be found only in God. So with that in mind, I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn to Psalms 37. And if you would, in honoring the Word of God, stand with me as I read His Word. In verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance, in the abundant peace. You may be seated. Let's do some preparatory work here before we get into the text. But in our text, we are instructed in verse 4 to take delight in the Lord. Now, the word delight means to take pleasure in. And there's a lot of synonyms, joy, rejoice, others. But to delight is to take pleasure in something. So to delight is what I experience when a person or a thing I enjoy is present with me. And so an example of that is as in, I delight to be with my wife. And I do. I love her dearly. We'll be celebrating 42 years of marriage in August. I delight to be with her. But as in delight, there is also another word that we look at this morning is desire. But desire, and the synonym for that, all the synonyms for desire, on the other hand, is what I experience when that person or thing that I enjoy is not present with me. And so when I was this past week in Texas with my mom, I desired to be with my wife when I was gone. So let's get the idea here between delight and desire. The difference between desire for God and delight in God is important because we have an unquenchable desire for God. It's a gift. It's a holy desire for God. We as believers have been given a desire to want more of God than we can presently experience. Even in eternity, there will always be more of God to enjoy, which means there will always be a holy desire for God forever. So it's to be our aim that God's worth be known, that it be esteemed, and be praised in all the world. And this is what it means by God being glorified. So we must be completely satisfied in God. Because as John Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Even when I'm sitting on the heap of the destruction of all the things that I possess, I can still delight in God. However, it is quite frustrating because our sinful desires compete with our desire for God. And therein lies the problem. As believers, we retain our sinful flesh. But God, in His grace, gives instructions to us in Psalms 37 on how to delight yourself in the Lord while living in the flesh. It is God alone who is to be the final, ultimate goal of our pursuit, not health, wealth, and prosperity, and maybe even peace. You see, I believe that this is important for you to notice that in Psalms 37 and verse 13, the word Lord, if you look at that word Lord, you'll see a capital L, and then you will see a small O, an R, and D. And so what we find here is it begins with a capital letter, and then it's finished with lowercase. And this stands in contrast to the word Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, that occurs in Psalms 37 14 times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 17, 18, 20, 22, 23, 28, 34, and 40 is all in there. And the reason for the difference is that there are two different Hebrew words that are used in the original text, but both are rendered in English, Lord. And so for them to distinguish between them, they decided to put a capital L with all small letters. And when the word Lord occurs in the lowercase, the word Adonai means the sovereign one. It's not a name for God. It's a title for God. It's the supreme title given to the God in the Old Testament. And when you see the Lord appears in all capitals, it indicates the word Yahweh, four letters, Y-H-W-H, is used in the Old Testament. And Yahweh is the sacred name of God, the name by which God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. This is an unspeakable name, the indescribable name, the holy name that was guarded from profanity in the life of Israel. It was so highly valued that when they would take the quill and they would write the name Yahweh, there's nothing greater than they could write, so they would start with another quill to write the other words. And when the Yahweh would come up again, they would get a brand new one and a right, because there's nothing higher, nothing more significant than the word Yahweh, God. If you look at Psalms chapter 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord. Just think about this for a minute. How majestic is your name in all the earth. But if we were to translate that directly from the Hebrew, it would say, O God, Yahweh, our sovereign one, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The sacred name with a title of being the sovereign one, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so here in Psalms chapter 37, we find that the psalmist David is bringing awe into the text here about how great God is and what we should do to live and delight with him. And so he brings this to our attention. It's important. The psalmist here, David, speaks in awe of God in our text. And so with that in our minds, let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, God, it's indescribable to think of how to speak to you. There's a loss of words to come into the presence of an indescribable, powerful God. But here today, Lord, we're to delight in you, and yet we are delighting in everything but you. Father, today, help us to reorient our thinking and refocus our sight upon you today, Lord, that today that we will be delighted in you, Lord, because it's essential for our life. Forgive us where we fail you, and help us to walk in righteousness for your name's sake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is verse 1 says, "For fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers." And so the first thing that we notice is to delight is not to envy in evildoers. And it begins first with the word fret. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Three times in verse 1, 7, and 8, the word fret is used. And this is an imperative. It's a command saying don't fret. And the word Hebrew for fret carries this meaning to burn slowly, to be translated. Don't work yourself into a slow burn when you are seeing evil prospering. Don't let it get under your skin, as it will only lead you into evil. And one reason we get irritated when we see evildoers getting away with their scheme is that we are assuming that we know how to run the world better than God. Just look at the politics. The whole world thinks they know better than God. So the aspect of delighting in God is to put off such fretting, giving God his sovereign right to deal with evildoers in his time and in his way. But you're sitting there, is this not right? My neighbor cheats on his taxes, but I can't because I'm in Christ. And we fret. How come he gets to do it and I can't? That's not fair. So we're to delight is not to fret over how they're prospering. To delight is not to envy in verse 1. You see, envy, as described in the Apple Dictionary on my MacBook, it described it as a noun. As a noun, it's a feeling of discontented or resentful, longing aroused by someone's possessions, qualities, or luck. But as a verb, envy has a desire to have a quality, a possession, or other desirable attributes belonging to someone else. So there's two aspects of envy here. One, envy has the element of desire in it. The absence in your life. Remember, I delight to be with my wife. I desire to be with her. And so desire is the absence of this in your life. And so envy has a desire when someone has experienced an advantage or a benefit in their life, and you want that to happen to you. For example, growing in Christ. That doesn't necessarily make you envious. That it's going well for the other person and not for you. You begin to think because that kind of desire is okay when you're drawn to imitate that godly person. They're growing in Christ. They're experiencing the blessings of Christ. I want to imitate their life. I want to be, as Paul said, follow me and be like me as I follow Christ. And so that's not a bad thing there. It has a desire about it. But however, the other element of desire, and the one that makes every envy bad, is that the desire is marked with resentment. It's going well for the other person, but not for me. And that's what makes it envy. So envy is the mingling of a desire for something with resentment and anger or bitterness that another person is enjoying something that you do not have, but you desire to have. You're driving in Manhasset, and you're driving your old car, and it's putting out a little smoke, and then here comes a Jaguar by you, and you're just sitting there going, "It's not right, God. It's just not right. I'm driving this old wreck, and I will live for you, and they're ungodly." You're making assumption. You don't know their life, but you're angry. "I don't have that." So you're envying them. And this person is enjoying something that you don't have, but you desire. And things aren't going so well for you, but things are going well for them. And it just eats away at you sometimes. Why does it go so well for that person when it doesn't go so well for me? And if you look in verse 1, it is an imperative. It is a command. Be not envious of the evildoers. The reason why we don't want evildoers to prosper is not because we hate the sin they commit, but we secretly want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for ourselves. And what happens is this confronts our selfishness and our evil motives in our hearts. So God is telling us to submit to Him in judging our envy, so that we are to commit ourselves to trust in Him. That's what we're supposed to do, by judging our envy, because fretting leads to hatred and envy to malice, and indulging these sinful feelings make men evildoers. We're not to envy the evildoers. We're not to envy those who have all the things that we think we're missing out on. And so, to delight in God is not to envy the evildoers. So what are the essentials needed to delight in God? What are the essentials that I need so that I can delight in God, so that I don't envy the evildoers and I don't become like them? What I need to do? Well, we're commanded in verse 4 to delight three times. Verse 4, verse 11, and verse 23. And verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Delight in God's presence, not desiring, in Christ. You're in God. I and the Father are one, so we're in God. So He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." So verse 3 through 9 gives us trust, obedience, patience, and humility. Can all be summed up in this phrase: delight yourself in the Lord. Be captivated with the Lord and all that He is, rather than focusing on the things which the world seeks. Focus on the Lord. In gaining the Lord, you gain everything else you will ever need. He will give you the desires of your heart. And this doesn't mean that He will give you anything your selfish heart desires. That's not what that means. If you are delighting yourself in the Lord, then your desires will be in line with His desires. As Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, this is Matthew 6, 33 in the New Testament. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your needs, will be added to you. So let's apply this principle to your marriage. And I'm going to use the example of a husband and who is not saved, and it's also the other way with wives. So say that a husband wrongs his wife. He's insensitive, or he has verbal abuse, or he commits adultery, and the wife will be tempted to get irritated, to be envious, that he does what he pleases, but I can't. And so she begins to get angry, and she responds selfishly by trying to get even with him, and she will only make the damage worse in the marriage by doing that. But if she responds to the wrongdoing to her by putting off irritation, by putting off envy and anger, and putting trust in the Lord, obedience, waiting patiently on Him, and humility, an awareness of her own inadequacies, but also Christ's sufficiency, not in a spirit of self-pity, but rather delighting herself in the Lord, her husband will hopefully come to one day to say, she's got something that I need. He may be brought to repentance in the marriage, may be saved, but whatever the outcome, she enjoys the abundant peace that comes from delighting in the Lord. I hope this is making sense, that we're not... That this is essential to our life as believers in Christ. This is essential to us, that we apply delighting in God, sitting on the heap of all the things that have been destroyed. We have nothing, but we can have joy. We can delight in God in the midst of all the destruction of the things around us, in the midst of the prosperity of the evildoers. We can sit there and we can have delight. We can have peace and joy in our hearts when the rest of the world seems to have it all together and it looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, it's all hell in their life. And so the essential need is given to us in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So we must trust in God. Two times in verse 3 and verse 5, we are commanded, it's imperative again, we are commanded to trust in the Lord. Notice these positive things that you're supposed to put in place of envy in your emotions. Trust, delight, commit, trust, humility. And again, in the second half of verse 5, it tells us to trust. So I hope it's clear that when you're starting to look at somebody and resent that they have something that you don't, and you're beginning to lose your peace and contentment in God because of it, the issue with you is now faith. Trust in God. You and I are commanded to befriend. We are commanded to cultivate faithfulness to God. Leave things in God's hands. Trust Him. And go on in obedience with your normal duties. Don't let the other person's sin lead you into sin. Do what God has given you to do in obedience to Him. And then you can, as verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Remember we talked about delight just a few moments ago, that it means to take pleasure in? We're to delight in the presence of God in our life. It's what we experience when the person or thing that we enjoy is present with us. When God is present with us, we experience delight in the presence of the Lord, Yahweh, that indescribable name, God. Our text teaches us that when we delight in the presence of the Lord, it says He will give us the desires of our hearts. Now that's an amazing promise, because our envy arises from the unfulfilled desires of our heart. And so some of your minds are going, well, why don't I have that new Jaguar? Some of your hearts are going, why don't I have that nice paying job that I was hoping to get? Why don't I have a job? Why don't I have a child? I've been wanting to be pregnant, and why can't I have a child? Why do I have to have this illness? Why do I have to have this disease that's literally killing me? Why do I have to have that? And so we're not delighting in God. You're saying, because the desire of my heart is to live. My desire is to be wealthy. My desire is to be this. And our verse here teaches us that he will give us the desires of our heart. But trusting in God's sufficiency is a key to resting in who God is. And fully trusting God has a profound effect on the desires we need by content. We need to be content. But when you delight in God, your desires will be satisfied in the sufficiency of God and not in the things of this world. You see, that's the essence of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and through 23 says, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is in God. And this Bible of ours is amazing. This Bible makes staggering promises for people whose delight is in God rather than things. Which leads us to not only trust, but if you look in verse 5, it says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. That word commit is often translated roll, like you roll the ball. It means like roll your way on Jehovah. Roll all of your cares and your burdens and your life onto the shoulders of Jehovah. Bring them over to Yahweh. Trust in him. Commit them to him. Roll. As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so there's a perfect example of this. Commit yourself. Just cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen to what David wrote. Trust in him and he will act. The encouragement here is to renounce all self-confidence. And to look to God alone, that it is he, is that he will graciously undertake our case. He will bear our burden and accomplish for us that which we could never do on our own. One of the things that lie behind envy often is the feeling that we're getting a raw deal. While things are going better for someone else who doesn't even deserve it. They're cheating on their wife or their husband. They're cheating on their taxes. They steal from their corporation. They're a drug addict, a drunkard, an adulterer. And you're sitting there and envying of all the possessions that they have. And you're saying, God, I'm getting the raw deal here. What's going on? But if you look at verse 6, and the word righteous is also vindication, that word vindication or righteous is priceless. Because what we want is vindication. That's exactly what God has promised here, that vindication will come. But you got to listen to verse 7 first. Be still before God. And what the psalmist David is saying is to be still before God. Don't be murmuring, don't be complaining, and don't be charging God foolishly. What God is requiring is for you to be still in God's presence by reason of your love, your faith, and your trust in him. And the psalmist adds, and wait patiently for him. In God's time, not yours or mine. And he continues, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't fret over the one who has the best retirement package. Don't fret over the one that owns 3 or 4 homes. Don't fret over the one that has 3 brand new cars in their garage. The fact that they even have a garage. With a car in it. This is amazing here. And they got their cars in there. He said, fret not yourself because of the one who prospers. in his way or over the man who carries out evil practices. We are simply told to wait on him or wait for him. That's probably one of the hardest things in life to do, is to wait patiently. In Isaiah 64:4, it says, "Who has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him?" Listen to what Isaiah says. God works for those who wait for him. That word work in the Hebrew is there in verse 5 that we're looking at here in Psalms 37, that he will act or he will work for you. He will bring forth your vindication, your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. And he's telling us, I'm going to do what's right. I'm a righteous and just God. And just wait patiently. And then he instructs us in verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Your husband's cheated on you. Cease from anger. Cease from wrath. Coworker threw you under the bus so they might get promoted. Cease from anger and from wrath. Your next door neighbor telling lies about you. Cease from anger and wrath. You see, we are to refrain from any fretful anger, wrathful, rage, fury, or hot displeasure feeling in us. The psalmist says that we are not to indulge in any fretful anger or wrathful feeling. In other words, don't take matters into your own hands. It tends to evil. Well, that'd be wise for us. How oftentimes do we act without thinking? We speak without thinking. He's telling us here, cease from anger and wrath. Because he says we are to wait. For evildoers shall be cut off. Why? Because God is saying through the psalmist that evildoers will flourish for a time. But their time of destruction will come at God's appointed time. And then he begins, after enlisting us with the essentials that we need to delight in God, then he tells us here's the benefits in delighting in God. Look at verse 9, the last part of verse 9, and we'll go through verse 11. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek, the humble, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked will be no more. The psalmist is telling the saints, wait just a little while, and God will show us that he is righteous by bringing an act, bringing to an end the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked will be no more. And then he says to the humble, to the meek, in verse 11, that the humble will delight themselves in abundant peace. While the world is in an uproar over the things that are fleeting, health, wealth, prosperity, and even peace, the meek are quietly passing through the earth to heaven. Their hearts are no longer torn by angry passions. The resurrection of Christ has given them peace with God. All this, but the prelude to the perfect rest and peace above, where the wicked cease from troubling, where providence will never frown, where indescribable smiles from Jesus' face satisfies the longings of every mind. We are to delight in the Lord, in that indescribable name, in the indescribable God. We're to delight. in His presence. We're to desire Him more than anything else. But let's be truthful with ourselves. Sometimes it seems like it doesn't pay to be obedient to God. When the evil prosper and the saints suffer, you can be tempted to doubt God, especially when you're living in obedience. And if you're not careful to cultivate the right perspective, you can be tempted to say, forget about it, and join the evildoers. The psalmist David had been there. Although he had been anointed king as a teenager, he spent the better part of his 20s running from the ungodly King Saul. And on several occasions, David did the right thing by sparing Saul's life, only to watch Saul return to his comfortable palace while David went back to a cold cave. During that time, David and his men did right by a man named Nabal, protecting his shepherds and his flocks from the bandits. But when David asked a small favor of Nabal in return, Nabal said, in effect, drop dead. Ain't helping you. Ain't going to happen. David had many occasions to reflect on the problem of personal injustice. And during that time, David reflected, and as an old man in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 25 tells us he was an old man. David wrote Psalms 37 to share his insights on this problem. The psalm reflects the wisdom that he gleaned from the years of walking with God. There's far more here than we can cover today, but we can discern some principles of how to respond to personal injustice. We're to delight in God. We're to trust Him. We're to commit our ways to Him. Oh my, we're to cease from anger and wrath. Habakkuk wrote, as I read earlier, and I'll read again to you now, listen, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will delight in the Lord. I will take delight in the God of my salvation. And here's what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk resolved to delight and triumph in the Lord. For when all is gone, his God is not gone. Destroy the vines and the fig trees, and you make all the laughter of the depraved heart to cease. But those who are full enjoy God. When poor and empty, you can enjoy God. You can set upon the heap of the ruins of human comforts, and you can delight in the God of your salvation. I didn't say it would be easy, but what I'm telling you is there will be this abundant amount of peace that the world is longing for and searching for, and they're trying to find it in the things of this world. And how is it that we desire the things that the world is looking for and we already have, but we're trying to find it in something else that already can fulfill and satisfy our deepest longings? In Christ. I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this, and I've got a question for you. But those who are full enjoy God. So it's nice. It's really easy to trust God when everything's going well. When prosperity's there, health is there, wealth is there. Seems to be all going well. It's real easy. But when poor and emptied, you can enjoy God. In the midst of a disastrous marriage, in the midst of being single and wanting to be married, in the midst of unemployment, in the midst of a financial disaster, in the midst of infertility, childlessness, you can enjoy God because He will fulfill your every longing He will fulfill. My question to you this morning is this. Have you believed the lie that it's okay for a Christian to be nominal? That I can go ahead and and be envious of the evil doers. That I can seek after the things that the world seeks after, and I can buy into this nominal Christian life. Or I can simply delight in the Lord and trust Him, commit my way to Him, and not fret over all the things that happen in this world. The trust in the sovereign Lord, Yahweh, Adonai. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes with our heads bowed? There's a couple of things that I'd like for you to think about. First of all, as someone that may not know Christ, may not know that if you were to die and you were to face eternity, that you're saying, I'm not sure. I've been a good person. I hope that God would let me in heaven. I believe that I'm better than most, but that's not the gospel. That's not what saves you. You see, it's the blood of Christ who paid for your sins, because you're no better than the child molester, you're no better than the adulterer, you're no better than the thief, you're no better than the home wrecker, you're no better than any of these people. It's the gospel that comes and saves your life and gives you eternal life, and that you can then delight in the Lord and have abundant peace, knowing that if you were to die, heaven's your home. Well, if you don't know that today, I encourage you to talk with one of the pastors. Talk to us, or talk to one of the pastor's wives about, how do I get to heaven? How can I be assured of heaven? How can I have this abundant peace? How can I delight in God? How can I get over my envy that's in my life? Come talk to us now or after the service, whatever your desire, but please come talk to us. And then I have for this for you. I want you to think, for believers here, why are you envious of the evildoer? Why is it that you desire what they have that's not fulfilling them? That's why they have all that stuff, trying to find God in the things of this world. And God is saying, I'm not in the things. I created the things. You simply just trust Him today. Commit your ways to Him. Don't do any more fretting. And He will act. Wait patiently for Him. Humble yourself. Allow your life to be maybe a very impoverished life here on earth, but enjoy the pleasures of heaven forevermore. Maybe God will bless you with finances. Maybe He will give you some of those. It's not because you deserve them. It's simply because He's gracious. He's trusting you. So delight in Him today as the praise team sings. Would you just deal with your heart as God leads you?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.